Well, congregation, as I thought about what meditation I would bring to prepare us for the Lord's table this morning, I thought about a very simple truth, and it was really born out of a conversation that I had earlier this week with a couple of friends, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, when John the Baptist declared that, we don't realize just how much biblical theology is really packed into that one statement. All of the lambs that were ever slain, yes, even from the foundation of the world, pointed to and represented the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrificial death for our sins. Isn't that amazing? And if you think about many of those lambs, you can see just how rich this consideration is. What lambs am I talking about? Well, first of all, I would personally argue that there was a lamb who was slain in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, our first parents sinned against God and they fell from the estate wherein they were first created. And as a result of that, God placed the curse of death upon mankind. But at the same time, he gave a promise. And the promise was that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that is the first preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ ever in the history of the world. But right after God gave that promise, he sealed his promise with a very visible and representative act. You remember Adam and Eve when they heard God walking in the cool of the garden? They ran and they hid themselves among the trees. And in fact, they even sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their own nakedness. Of course, that wouldn't do, because no man by his own works and with his own hands can cover his own nakedness. No man by his own works can ever take away his own sins. And so God wanted to give Adam and Eve a very clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He slew an animal in the garden. He took the skins of that animal and he clothed our first parents. I would argue that on that day, it was a lamb that was slain. There's a lot of reasons why I would say that. Only one generation later with Cain and Abel, you see that Abel knew exactly what kind of a sacrifice to bring to the Lord his God. So while Cain brought the fruit from the ground, Abel brought a sacrifice, which was a lamb from his own flock. He knew that the sacrifice that would be acceptable to God is one that pointed to and represented the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't understand all of that, but he understood enough. There was another lamb, and that lamb was on Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember, Abraham took Isaac up to the top of the mount, and he was commanded to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And while he was going up there, before he really realized exactly what he was to do, Isaac really realized what was going on, he asked a very simple question. He said, "Father, we have the wood for the burnt offering, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham's response to his son was, "Don't worry, my son, God himself will provide the lamb." Now, when Abraham got up there, he was about to sacrifice his son. And of course, the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Abraham, don't do it. Do not harm the lad. For now I perceive that you trust me and you will obey me in any matter that I command." And then at that point, the text is beautiful. Because what the text says is that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And what did Abraham do? He took that ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. That's a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's even more clear when you realize how this played out in the actual sacrificial death of Jesus. You see, that ram represents Christ. Right? But notice that he was caught in the thicket. He was caught among the thorns. And what do the thorns represent in Scripture? They represent the curse that God cursed the ground with in Genesis chapter 3. right? He says, for your sake, cursed is the ground. No more will you bring forth easily, but from the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles shall grow. So thorns are a sign of the curse. But you remember that when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, what did the Roman soldiers place upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ? A crown of thorns. Do you see the symbolism? The picture there was of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God with a crown of thorns, because he's the one who bears the curse for his people. He's the one who would be sacrificed in our place. And so the picture there is very full and rich. There was also a lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. And there you begin to see that the lamb would not be an animal, but the lamb would indeed be a human being. And the reason that you can see that is that as God begins to describe the people, he refers to them symbolically as a bunch of sheep who have gone astray. And the only way those sheep will be brought back is if one little lamb dies in their place. And so the sheep needed a sacrifice that was just like them in all respects, except this sheep would be pure and blameless and without sin. Well, we know we're not sheep, we're men. And we know that the sacrifice which can truly take away sins is only the sacrifice of a man who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is free from sin and who is without blemish and without spot. When Jesus died, Isaiah says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, so that by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah says the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, probably the most significant lamb of all is the Passover lamb. And I say that it's the most significant, not because it's more clear than any other lamb in Scripture, but simply because God made a very special point out of that lamb. He instituted the feast of the Passover so that every single year the people of God would partake of that lamb and know that one day God would provide the lamb which would take away their sins. He incorporated that lamb into the life of the people of God. And as we come here to the Lord's table, we have to remember that in a very real way, the Lord's table is a fulfillment and continuation of that Passover meal. So when Jesus showed up onto the scene and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world," there's a lot of biblical theology packed into that very statement. But there's especially a lot packed into it when we come to this table. Now think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 7 and 8, he reminds us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In congregation, as we see the richness of the Lord's Supper, as we see that this bread represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, this wine represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, let us not forget all of the biblical theology that stands behind this supper. Let us say with John the Baptist, as we come to this very table, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And so let's celebrate this supper with that in mind.